Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those here in the room and those listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone. Praise God for bringing us safely through another Sabbath, another week to another blessed Sabbath day. What a joy it is to worship our God from whom all blessings flow with one heart and one mind. And before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a Sabbath day. Thank you for your special day. Be with us as we hear words of truth, open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth, and may it settle in our hearts. Be with those who aren't here today. Bless them. Bless those that are here. And thank you, dear Lord, for the love you give each one of us. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. We're in chapter 29 of Christ Object Lessons, and we left off last time at the top of page 411. That begins the class represented by the foolish virgins. So we're going to find out a little more about that other group of the professed followers of Christ. But the last thing that we were discussing is that in order to be able to have the truth within us, part of us, we need the Holy Spirit to do that. So we can know every truth that's contained in the entire Word of God, but that knowledge isn't enough to save us. We must have that knowledge become part of our life. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. So, it's not just studying God's Word that leads us to salvation. It's having the Spirit empower that Word and write it in our heart and mind that brings about salvation. The Spirit also enlightens our mind. It guides us into all truth. So if we think that we're going to be able to understand God's Word ourselves and we don't need any help, then we're going to be wide open for the devil to lead us to think that, wow, this beautiful glowing light has to be the truth of God's Word. And it isn't. Remember, the devil can come down as an angel of light. So he can make his error appear as glorious truth when it's nothing more than falsehood. And it's the Spirit that enables us to discern the error and be able to avoid it. And then the Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. So if you have the truth, are you willing to allow the Spirit to make it part of your life? If so, you reveal that you love the truth enough to make it part of you. But if you just want to know the truth but not make it part of you, then you don't love the truth. And thus God cannot protect you from the deception that's going to involve the entire world Only those who love the truth will be protected from the deception, the overmastering falsehood. So if you love the truth, it will become part of you. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. And they are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and permitted their own nature, old nature, to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to live, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. They come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. It's from Ezekiel 33, verse 31. So a lot of times we look at the foolish virgin and we say, wow, they're the worst kind of sinners. But here we see that they are not hypocrites. So they live up to the knowledge that they have. They regard the truth as precious. They have even preached the truth to others, or witnessed the truth, or passed the truth out to others. They are attracted to be in fellowship with those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. So they know the truth. They believe the truth is precious. They give the truth to others. They're in fellowship with the true believers. But they haven't allowed their old nature to be broken up. They haven't been born again. They're stony ground hearers. And when the heat of persecution comes, when that sun rises and its heat hits the stony ground hearers, their roots have no depth. So they become scorched, they wither away because there's no substance there. So that's the foolish virgins. And before the midnight cry came to the company of the wise and foolish, you couldn't tell which individual, which virgin was wise or foolish. You couldn't tell at that point. But once the message reached them, you saw that some of them acted on the message and they left. They separated and joined Christ, whereas the other portion stayed behind or went somewhere else, a different direction from following Christ. That was the only point in which you could tell there were two different groups. And as we know that the wise and foolish represents the church members in all of the denominations around the world, You can't tell who is who until the message to behold Christ and separate to him reaches them. Then you can tell who is who. Any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Now, we're also told that the foolish virgins do not know God. But yet we read up here earlier that they have a regard for the truth. They've advocated the truth. They're attracted to those who follow the truth. But here it says they do not know God. Now, what does that mean? I mean, they know that the Father has a son named Jesus. They know there's a Holy Spirit. So what does it mean that they do not know God, and yet they're following the truth?
I tend to think that it's sort of like those that know about God, but they really don't have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord at all. What strikes me too in this is that when you had stated, it states right there, they didn't yield themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. Okay, well, that to me speaks to where I can know lots of stuff in the Word of God, Spirit of Prophecy, all these different writings and stuff like that, but I'm not applying any of it to myself. I just know it, and I can repeat it, and I can give it out, but I don't make it real for me. So therefore, also, I don't know God, because in order to do that, I have to make that relationship real for me with Him. It's very intimate, and I find that it really takes, at least for myself, you just got to come bare with the Lord. You can't put up any walls or any, you know, okay, you can have this, Lord, but you can't have that, and you can look in this area, but don't look in that one, and that one's locked, and I got a special key, and you can't get it. And no, the Lord already knows everything about us. So I have found in my walk, it is very much more beneficial just to talk to the Lord openly, sincerely, and honestly about everything, no matter how much I think it may be difficult. I'm just going to bring it to my Lord, because he's going to tell me what's going to go on and how it should go on. And I find that is how we can develop, and we do develop, a more intimate relationship with our Savior. That, at least that's how it comes across to me.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I find that looking at nature and seeing the different colors and seeing the different animals, the birds, any creature that he made shows what kind of a mind that God has. He loves colors. There's abundant colors in the world. There's abundant animals. Why did he create them the way they were created? And best of all, why did he create us in his image? We're the only ones. He took special time to form us out of the dust of the earth and to breathe into us his breath to give us life. And that brings me closer to God, to study the ways he has expressed himself in creation and in humankind.
Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I just was listening to my twin, and she gave such inspiration in allowing us to know how great is our God and how much love he has for each one of us. It's amazing how many of us is upon this planet. How many of us realize how much God loves us by giving us his Son to plead and sacrifice his life to save us. What an amazing God we have.
Amen, dear twin.
Amen. Amen. So the 10 virgins are made up of two different groups, wise and foolish virgins. And the main difference between them is the wise have the Holy Spirit working within them, and they're following the Spirit's guidance. The foolish have the Holy Spirit working without them because they won't let him into their heart and life. So the difference between the two is the Holy Spirit. One is within and the other one is only without because they won't let the Holy Spirit within. You remember, the foolish receive the word with readiness, but they don't allow the principles of the truth to live within them. So the Spirit is working upon their heart, trying to get them to consent so that the Spirit can implant within them a new nature. Born again. A new creature in Christ Jesus. But the foolish virgins do not allow the Spirit to plant within them a new nature because they're content with their old nature. They want to profess with their mouth to be Christians, but they continue to hold on to their old carnal nature. So they keep the Spirit outside their heart, whereas the wise allow the Spirit to come within, to change them, to transform them, from something ugly into something beautiful, from something contaminated by sin into something now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the major difference between the two. But to look outwardly, they appear to be the same. To judge them by their words, they appear to be the same. So it's only by looking at the fruits that you can tell the difference between them. And the major fruits to tell the difference only appeared after the message to separate came to them. Before the midnight cry came, they were the same. After the midnight cry came, now you can tell the difference. So it's the same today. Before the loud cry message reaches them, they appear to be the same. After the loud cry reaches them, now you can tell the difference. So the foolish refuse to allow the Spirit to work within them. and bring about that transformation. Now, we've been talking about the God of nature. Can you think of something in nature that God created that begins in a certain way, but then is transformed into something more beautiful afterwards?
Butterfly.
Amen. Yeah, I was thinking the butterfly. I mean, that's a dramatic change from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Caterpillar is stuck on the earth, can't leave the earth. But a butterfly can fly above the earth. Not connected anymore. So that's what we're to be. We're to receive the truth. We're to allow the truth to work within us, allow the spirit to transform us to where we rise above the world. We're no longer part of the world. Yet, amen. Comment says the seed. That's an excellent point. The seed starts out, can be very, very tiny. But then with God's power working within, and the germination takes place, and it all starts to grow completely different from what it once was. Excellent, excellent point, dear brother. Can you think of something else that starts out not really appearing very beautiful, but then becomes something beautiful?
I was thinking about a child. They start out beautiful, but then they become more beautiful as they grow in the grace and the love of God.
Amen. Yeah, a bird. Some baby birds are ugly things, right? But then as they mature, as they grow, they change into something beautiful. Excellent point.
The swan. The story of that ugly duckling that was rejected by the others. And his transformation is a lesson to all of us.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Another comment says the nymph into a dragonfly. Amen. Or a pond lily, right? Before the pond is filled with filth and decaying materially and so on. But the root of that lily goes beneath all of that filth. And then it's able to produce a pure white flower that rises above all the filth. So you can see there's a lot of examples in nature where God is portraying in figure this transformation from death to life, from a child of the devil to a child of God. A child of darkness into a child of the day. But the foolish virgins refuse to become different. So it says here they're not hypocrites, right? So they're not acting. They really love the truth. It's not an act. They regard the truth. They preach the truth to others. They fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're unwilling to let go their old selfish character. They cling to it as something precious. So they're not hypocrites. They're not putting on an act. But because they're unwilling to allow the Spirit to work within them this transformation, they do not know God. And our dear brother explained it very well. they do not have a personal relationship with God. And then it goes further. They have not studied his character. Now, they may know the truth about his character, but they haven't really studied it. Further, they have not held communion with God. Now, they have prayed to God. Remember, they're not hypocrites. They have prayed to God, but they haven't really held communion with him. So what's the difference between praying to God versus holding communion with him?
Listening. I think it's listening.
Yeah, that's definitely part of it, right? Any other ideas is in how to commune with God?
I wonder, in what manner does a blind man communicate with God and find results that is so wondrous? And I start to think of Stevie Wonder, an amazing artist, an amazing composer that composes things that make you wonder, how does he able to portray in his composition in such a way that we that have sight can't see it? And that for me is an amazing godly blessing, with certain limitation, and we that can see know the value of sight with someone that never saw the wonders of God's nature.
Yeah, Christ talked about individuals who had eyesight in his day but were really blind. And then others who were blind, but they could really see.
Yes.
So a blind man can't walk by sight. He walks by faith. He studies his surroundings. And he takes by faith that his surroundings are the same now as they were in the past. He's walking by faith. So God desires us not to have a blind faith, but to take him at his word. And just like a blind individual knows their surroundings by experience, by testing. So we need to know God by experience, by testing him. He promises to do this. We test him on that promise. That's getting to know God. That's studying his character, knowing for yourself that he is real, that his word is truth, that he backs it up, sometimes miraculously. And we want to know more about him on a personal level. That's having communion with him. Not just through prayer. Prayer is an important part. but it's not all there is to communion with God. Be still and know that I am God. So, taking yourself away from the hustle and bustle of life and just sitting with God. But the foolish virgins, they may witness for God. Remember, they've advocated the truth. They may tell others of the love of God, but they haven't really experienced the love of God for themselves. They know the love of God exists. They can see the love of God in nature. They can see the love of God in others, especially through their testimonies. But they really don't have a testimony to give. They haven't taken the time to commune with God personally. And the devil's going to make sure they don't find that time. He's going to keep them so occupied with doing this and doing that instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. They're going to be like a Martha. Oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to take care of this meal. Oh, I've got to make sure that the house is clean and just in such a precise way that it impresses others. I've got to make sure that. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And the most important thing they leave out, because they're so busy in other areas, they haven't taken the time to commune with God.
And by the way, my dear brother, blessed Sabbath. And you all,
Sabbath, brother.
You are very wise from God, I agree.
So because these foolish virgins have not taken the time to hold communion with God, they do not know how to trust God. If you don't know about God personally, how can you trust Him? You can't. So then when trials and tribulations and delays and other things come in, you don't trust God that He's in control. So really the only person you trust is yourself. And that type of self-centeredness, this is not going to be admitted into heaven. So the foolish virgins have not studied God's character. They have not yielded their hearts to the Holy Spirit's working. They do not know God. They know His name, but they do not personally know God from experience. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. God wasn't there walking with him that he could see. How was Enoch walking with God? Yeah. Talking with God, listening in meditation or sitting in silence, right? Reading, digesting, obeying. Enoch walked with God. He held communion with God in whatever he was doing. Wherever he was, he kept God with him. Talking to him, not just in prayer. Amen. Enoch could trust God because he knew him personally. Now, the spirit of prophecy brings out that Enoch didn't know that there was going to be a resurrection of the righteous at the second coming. He didn't know that. And yet, he chose to follow God anyways, even if This was the only time in his entire existence he could commune with God. He chose to do it anyways. So he knew God, and thus he trusted God. The spirit of prophecy brings out that Christ couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. He did not know that God would accept his sacrifice because it was perfect and raise him up 3 days later. Christ didn't know that. So he died trusting in God because he had held communion with him. Yeah, go ahead.
Yep, so I did.
Go ahead, Brother Willington. Brother Rudy, did you want to say something as well?
No, I'm just listening. And when one listens, one needs to be very careful. Not missing out. No details.
Amen. Amen. Just wanted to make sure. So thank you, brother. So the foolish virgins know of God, but they do not know him personally. So they're not like him in character. They're not like him in inward form. They have not held communion with God. They may pray, but that's different. And thus, since they do not know God, they do not know how to trust him. So they're always complaining if things don't go their way. They're always grumbling if things take too long to be accomplished. They do not know how to trust God. If God is in control, then they have nothing to worry about. But they don't trust God, even though they may know the truth that he's in control. And because they don't trust him, then they have to trust themselves. The foolish virgins do not know how to look in character and how to live like Christ. So then their service to God degenerates into a form. Oh, okay, well, yeah, we have church from this time to this time. So I'll be sure I'm there, but I really won't listen. I'll allow something else to occupy my time. I may worry about what we're going to have for lunch or potluck or whatever it may be later, or how am I going to entertain the guests, or does my garden need watering, right? Or I'll go spend time with the animals. So their service to God degenerates into a form. Yes, it begins at this time. Yes, it's supposed to end at this time. But I really won't pay attention. I'll allow other things to occupy my time. Or if I do sit, I'll allow my mind to wander. Or maybe I'll fall asleep. So meeting together to dig into God's word as a study group really doesn't have much attraction to them. They're just there. But they're not there to gain a blessing. They're not there to be edified. They're not there to seek to edify others. They're not there to grow. They're just there to be there. So with their mouth, they show much love to God, but their heart is still connected with their old nature. It hasn't been transformed. That's a deeper insight into the foolish virgins. Yeah, like Martha, right? She loved Christ, but it wasn't enough to allow her to trust him. She was focused on helping others have a good meal after Christ had finished preaching. So she was focused on the temporal instead of on the eternal. The eternal is the truth that Christ was there to preach. But she didn't focus on the eternal. She was focused on the temporal. And dear ones, the temporal has its place, but it is by no means equal to the eternal. It's subservient. It's secondary. It's last. The eternal is first. It's primary. It's the most important because it's Christ. Christ is that truth. He was sharing himself when he was there on the earth. He's still sharing himself now through the Holy Spirit's influence on our hearts. Will we let Christ into our hearts? He's knocking. He wants to come in. Will we open the door of our hearts to the Holy Spirit so the Spirit can come in and plant Christ on the throne of our hearts? Or are we scared of the change that's going to happen in us if we do? Do we want to be a wise virgin or a foolish virgin? Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Just touching on that last thing you were saying, dear brother, concerning change, I find that that is a big issue for many people, is to make that change, to really give everything to God. Because in that also means that, okay, then they're not going to be hanging with whom they used to hang with. They're not going to associate at places they used to associate. They're going to have to watch because of how the Word of God is teaching them, the Holy Spirit is guiding them, how they speak, what they're involved in, all these different things. And for many, that is kind of a change that is very dramatic, and for them it's tied into, at least my experiences, it's tied into a lot of fear of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen when I change. If I do this, if I make this decision, what am I going to become like? Well, you're going to become like Jesus, so that's going to be a good thing. So I just wanted to touch base that, yeah, that's a very good point concerning the change thing. It's a hard issue for me.
Yeah, amen, amen. The comment says, like, hoping for salvation by association. Yeah, it's the last part here in Ezekiel 33. It says, they come unto me as my people cometh. So they're in association there, right? They sit before me as my people. They hear my words. But that's as far as they go. They will not allow the Word of God to be implanted in their heart and mind. They won't allow the Spirit to write God's law within. They know about God's law. They know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. but they don't want to know it enough to live it. So their heart is clinging to covetousness. What can I get out of God? What will God do for me? I won't do anything for him other than tell others that I love him. But I really won't do anything for him in my life because I only want the loaves and the fishes from Christ, but I don't want him. And they're going to be lost.
I think about the communion services and when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and their take on it, like Peter, he was astonished. Oh, no. And then when Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. What he was trying to get across was, be a servant to mankind. Show them. Don't just tell them. Show them the love of Jesus. Show them the love of God. Be kind. Take the opportunity to see how you can help your fellow man. Experience the love of Jesus.
Yeah, amen. And the communion service itself, the symbol of the juice and the bread, both of those are a symbol of Christ. In drinking and eating, that symbolizes you're allowing Christ to enter within you and become part of you. But so many just partake because it's what you do on foot washing and communion day. It's a form. They go through the motions, but they don't allow what's figured there to actually become part of their life. They don't allow the change to occur. They're not born again. They're not created anew. They're not a new creature. They're still the old creature, but covered with Christianity. It's like Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, or the last days, there shall be seven women. Seven is a symbol of perfectness. Women is or perfection or perfectness. And women is a symbol for churches. So in the last days, every single denomination out there is going to say, we don't want your bread. And we want to wear our own apparel, so they don't want the robe of Christ's righteousness. So they don't want his truth. They don't want his robe of righteousness. But they want to be called Christians. Only let us be called by thy name. They want to be Christians in name only, but not in character. Because they want to subsist on their own food and wear their own filthy garments. That's basically describing the foolish virgins. Dear ones, we don't want to be stony ground hearers. We don't want to be wayside hearers. And we don't want to be choked with thorns, weeds. We want to be good ground hearers and doers.
Why does man turn to be so stubborn.
Carnal nature.
Can't they see there's no gain, no spiritual change, no searching for the love that God has demonstrated in so many ways throughout the Bible? Nothing is hidden. Everything is open for everyone to see.
Yeah, it's amazing. They see, but they don't want. Here's the gift of eternal life. They'll accept eternal life, but they won't comply with the conditions to have eternal life. They want to be saved in their sins and not from their sins. So they can recognize it. I mean, even the pagans recognize that there's a life after death, but they don't want the life after death that Christ promises to those who are faithful. In other words, to those who allow the Spirit to change them, to transform them. They want to have life after death while not changing who they are. And that's basically the foolish virgin experience. They want all the benefits of following Christ without following him. It's like the belief of the Catholic Church. If you're a member in good standing in the Catholic Church, you have salvation. It doesn't deal with changing your heart. It doesn't deal with repenting of your sins. All it deals with is remaining a member in good standing. And that is very appealing to those who do not want to change the way they live, or the way they think, or the way they speak, or the way they act. But yet, they want life after death. But the gospel of the Bible shows us that salvation is an individual work. Not a group work. It's not provided based on who you're connected with in a denominational way or in a group way or a corporate body setting. It's based upon your connection with Christ. And you're not connected with Christ by just knowing he's the Savior. It's by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit's working. And the Spirit represents Christ, so he brings Christ to us. So if the Holy Spirit is working within you, the Spirit is constantly pointing you to the Savior. And through the divine power of the Spirit, your old nature will be broken up. You no longer will be going after your covetousness, the things that you want, the things that you're greedy to get. That's no longer the basis of your life, the focus of your existence. With Christ on the throne of your heart, your existence, your goal in life, is to partake more of him. And in order to partake more of him, you have to share what you already have. So you give to others so that you can receive from Christ. Not from others, from Christ. But as long as you're covetous, your goal is to receive from others. What can they do for me? But when you're converted, it's what can I do for them? What can I do for Christ? And that will be keeping God's Ten Commandments. Any other thoughts?
Assurance. I need to know that Christ is within me. How can I do that?
Well, you can't, but God can. So Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and then he will give us rest. If we ask, the promise is, you shall receive. If we knock, the promise is, the door will be opened. So we can't open the door. God opens the door. We can't give ourselves rest. Christ gives us rest. So the key is to go to him, and then he takes care of everything else.
Also, we must, no matter what, we must believe. That strengthens our faith and gives our faith a very important position in our walk. We need to be fed in how to believe the truth. And this is very important, that we believe in the truth. And the truth is Christ.
Amen. In the wilderness after the Exodus, when the bread that had been prepared, it was unleavened bread, right? When the unleavened bread that had been prepared by the Israelites was taken with them in the Exodus, well, that bread only lasted maybe 3 days at the most. So the man-made bread only lasts a very short time. And so God purposely brought the children of Israel out, waited for their man-made bread to be consumed, to test the Israelites. Were they going to have faith that God would provide for their needs and not allow them to die? The vast majority didn't have faith, but some did. And for the sake of those who had faith, God sent manna. Now, this manna didn't magically fill up their containers in their tents. the command was they had to individually go out and collect enough for that day. Those who collected more than others discovered that they had just enough to supply for their daily food. Those who gathered little found out that they had just enough for their daily needs. So those who gathered much versus those who gathered least still had enough. Now that manna was bread from heaven. It was given to them by God, but they had to go out and gather it for themselves. So even in the wilderness experience, God was teaching them valuable lessons that their daily needs, especially spiritual needs, would only be fulfilled if they put forth the effort, if they contributed a portion of their time for that day in gathering the manna and utilizing that manna for their food. Not man-made food now, heaven-sent food. Now Christ is that manna. He's that bread of life. But you're not going to have Christ living within you. You're not going to eat and partake of the bread of life unless you personally put forth the effort, a portion of your day, in gathering it. And you gather it from God's Word, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. So each one of us needs to take a portion of our time digging, studying, reading, pondering upon God's inspired Word so that we have Christ, the manna, within us. But there's more. When someone eats bread, it goes into the stomach, but the stomach has to digest that bread. And in breaking that bread down, the blood vessels then come in and they pick up very, very small, minute portions of that meal and spread it throughout the body. So reading God's Word is not enough. You have to partake of it. You have to allow it to go within you, to become part of you, to digest it so that it's part of your character, your life, your living. So gathering is one thing, partaking is the next. We're to gather the truth to ourselves, and we're then to eat that truth so it can become part of us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we must yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's working. If you read in God's Word and He says, don't do that, and you determine that you're going to follow that command and not do that thing, you have to rely upon God's Spirit to give you the divine power to resist, to not give in, to walk away from, to change your life. Now, character is made up of repeated actions that form habits, right? So resisting one time doesn't change your character. Resisting over and over and over and over again then develops the habit of resisting, and that changes your character. So sanctification, changing your character, involves a lifetime. But that's what the Spirit is willing to help you with every single day, so that your old nature can be broken up and you can be born again in every aspect of your life. So this parable, the wise and foolish virgins, is the example of God's people in the very last days before Christ comes. Everyone who professes to follow God are depicted here. The hypocrites, of course, or the open sinners, they're not depicted here. But every member of every denomination out there, including Adventists, are depicted in this parable. Are they going to stay with the bride's home after she's left? Are they going to be outside the home waiting for the bridegroom to come, but then not leave when he comes? But stay there associated with the bride's home? Or are they going to leave the bride's home, no longer associate with the bride's home, in order to be with the bridegroom and his bride? Remember, the bride left. It was only the virgins that stayed behind until they were awoken by the message. So that message didn't change character. It just revealed what type of character they had. It didn't change their heart. It just revealed what kind of heart they had. The foolish stayed with the bride's home, although they did go out and try to find oil. Doesn't say whether they ever found it or not. Doesn't say where they found it if they did. But they stayed with the bride's home until a later time. The foolish left. Or excuse me, the wise left. They left the foolish behind. So the message didn't change their character. It woke them up. So that means if we want to be a wise virgin, we need to get ourselves ready now before the message reaches us. And I think that's what the purpose of this parable is designed to teach, that we need to be prepared beforehand. Because when it comes, it's too late to get prepared.
So, we need to be gathering now, not tomorrow, but now.
Amen. Today's the day of our salvation, not tomorrow. So if you see that your character is more matching the experience of the foolish virgins, then praise God that the Spirit has opened your eyes to see that, because there's still time to change. There's still time to get prepared, to allow the Spirit to work within to break up your fallen, carnal, sinful nature, to get rid of covetousness in your heart, and to start focusing on the things that are the most important, which is Christ Jesus. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Okay, thank you so much. I was wondering then, too, and this kind of goes back to my dear brother Rodolfo when he was sharing that about wanting to know whether or not, you know, you have Christ in you. And it took me to Colossians chapter 1, and where it talks about Christ in in you the hope of glory. Now, then this takes me to what we're talking about right now. And that is, I would think, at least this is the way I'm thinking, that those that do follow the procession and the wise virgins, they had to have had Christ in them in order to follow. So at some point, I would think that even the Holy Spirit will help them to know, yes, you have Christ in you, follow, go. So I tend to think that they're in our love for the Lord, our actions, our desires for holiness and righteousness are kind of like evidences that we have as that hope of Christ in us that pushes us on so that we don't get, you know, discouraged in any way or doubt that is Christ in me? I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to make sure that we can know that we have the hope of glory in us, which is Christ, if we are following what he says to do. So I guess I was kind of tying that all together to try to touch base on both parts. And in Colossians, as I was reading that, I'm like, it seems like we can know by the Holy Spirit that, yeah, we can know that Christ is in us and in our behavior, our thoughts, our actions will bring forth that evidence that he is in us. And as those who are in the procession of the wise virgins, they went on and they made it in, and they couldn't have made it in without Christ being in them. So the ones that had to go back and try and find oil, well, they obviously did not have Christ in them. For if they did, they would have already been in that possession, and they would have had the oil enough of the Holy Spirit to keep them in that procession and light the way all the way into the bridegroom's home. At least that's kind of my thinking. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Notice here, it says the Spirit works upon men and women's heart according to our desire and consent. So the Spirit doesn't force its way upon us. It works upon our heart according to our desire and consent. So our desire and our acceptance is what's required for us to have a new nature, born again. So the wise and foolish virgins had already gone through this conversion process. But remember, they fell asleep. So the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They went through this experience, but during their sleep, they allowed that experience to lapse. So the Spirit works through the truth. The only channel through which the Holy Spirit operates is that of the truth. So we have to hear the truth or read the truth or know about the truth, and the Spirit works with that truth upon our heart. It convicts us. It troubles us. It pricks our hearts. It leads us to understand the truth. And then, how much do we want that truth? Our desire, right? and our consent. If we want the truth or we want Christ, then we'll let him in. So the Spirit now takes the truth that we've heard and begins to write it on our heart and our mind, but only with our consent. Well, you can go this far and no further. So the Spirit then will write the truth partially in our heart and mind, and then it will stop because we don't give him permission to go further. Or we want the truth so much that we allow the Spirit to write it in every aspect of our foundation of character. The foolish virgins only allowed it so far. The wise virgins allowed it to go everywhere. So the Spirit takes the truth that we've heard, plants a desire for it in our hearts. We act upon that desire, and we give permission for the Spirit to write it in our heart and mind. The Spirit then will take that truth, put it within us, and bring about a completely different person. A person now that follows the truth instead of a person that once denied the truth or refused to follow it. Now the foolish virgins hear the truth. They feel the Spirit working upon their hearts, but they're content only with a outside Christian and not an inside Christian. Now remember, the wise and the foolish virgins were not divided into two groups until after they were awakened out of sleep by the only message that could do that, which was the midnight cry. In our days, it's the third and fourth angel's message combined. It's the loud cry. So they may not have started out as foolish virgins, but while they slept, an enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and they allowed the tares to take control of their heart. So they started out good, but when they fell asleep, they didn't guard their field or their heart. When they woke up, it was too late. So we don't want to have any kind of experience of the foolish virgins within us. We don't want to fall asleep. We don't want to have superficial experience with God. We don't want to resist the Spirit working upon our heart, keeping him at bay. Go thy way for this time, and when I feel like it, I'll ask for you to come back. We don't want to have a Felix experience, right? We want to have a true experience because we love the Lord more than we love ourselves. We love the Lord more than we love our possessions.
That kind of placed me back in thinking of the first martyr, in thinking of Stephen, who was willing to die, which happened, but before he closed his eyes, he was given a glimpse of heaven. With such joy, while dying, he predicted what he saw with such emotion and satisfaction that really give us a chance to know what is that reward when we do stand our grounds upon our belief upon the truth. How far are we willing to sacrifice for that truth and that belief? And Stephen is a wonderful example to look into, I think.
Amen. Amen. So let's look a little closer now at the wise and the foolish. They both profess to follow God. They both advocate the truth. They both are in association or fellowship with those who follow the truth. And you can't tell any difference between them until they're forced to decide whether to follow or reject a message from heaven. The message from heaven was, look up to Christ, behold the bridegroom, look up to him. In looking up to him, they had to take their eyes off of themselves, off of others, off of the bride's home, off of their own company, and look to the Savior. It's the third angel's message, isn't it? And then it told them that after you focused upon Christ, leave your group and join him. Those that weren't accustomed to looking into Christ and following him stayed behind. They were not accustomed to looking to Christ and following him where he led them. Well, that means their focus was on something other than Christ. It may have been on themselves. It may have been on their possessions. It may have been on their loved ones. It may have been on their church. It may have been on the world. It may have been any other area except Christ. So they didn't know how to follow him. All they knew is how to follow who they were looking at or where they were looking at. The wise were focused on Christ. They had learned by experience how to follow him. So let's say their car had broken down and they needed it really bad. But the repair place said they could only work on it on Saturdays. What were they going to do? Were they going to follow Christ and keep the Sabbath and tell him, no, you can't work on it Saturdays? Were they going to trust God that he was going to provide them with a means of transportation to their work if it wasn't their car? Or were they going to focus on themselves? I really need that car. And then, yeah, okay, well, this is an emergency situation. Go ahead and work on the car on the Sabbath, but I'll pay you on Monday. Right? Were they going to try and split keeping the Sabbath and not keeping the Sabbath? Or were they going to follow Christ and keep the Sabbath 100%? No, you can't work on my car on the Sabbath. No, I'm not going to pay you for work on the Sabbath. You'll have to do it Monday. And I'll patiently wait. I'll allow God to reveal himself in how he's going to work it out that I'll be able to work without a car. Right? The wise focused on their need, and that superseded the Sabbath. The foolish did that. The wise focused on Christ and recognized he could take care of their need. And by faith, they obeyed. So where's your focus, dear ones? Is it on the Lamb? Then you're going to follow him. You're going to keep God's law. You're going to trust him because you've tested him and you know he can provide for your needs even when it appears there's no way he can do that. Or are you going to be a foolish and think that you have to provide for yourself? So then your need supersedes following Christ. Are you going to be a wise or a foolish? Are you going to manifest faith and walk by faith and not by sight? Are you going to trust God and not yourself? Are you going to allow God's perfect timing to occur and not your own timetable? Are you going to become upset when things go longer than what you had scheduled them to go? Or are you going to manifest faith that God is in control and he knows the perfect time for things to occur? We need personally to know God for ourselves. Personal experience, or we're going to be lost. And praise God that he sends his Spirit to help us every step of the way in this battle with self, with doubt, with impatience. God gives us help every step of the way according to our desire and consent. May Christ become so precious to us that we desire him no matter what the cost. And we don't hold back the Spirit from planting him within us. If we have the Son, we have life. So when trials and tribulations come, look up. When doubts and fears come, look up. When the enemy comes in like a flood, look up. When impatience wants to rule, look up. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find Jesus. Let's be a wise virgin. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we close? Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the Apostle Paul. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 411. And who would like to close with prayer?
There in heaven, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for sending these words of wisdom. And thank you for the example that Jesus gave us to show us how to know them better. The dearest thing to God was humans. In the flood, he destroyed his creation to save man. And let us think of our brothers and sisters worthy to be saved. Speak the word of truth to them and show them our kindness and love. And thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings you have given us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the Apostle Paul. Now, what did Paul have to do with the wise and foolish virgins? We'll find out more next time. And let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12:40 Pacific or 3:40 Eastern for our main church service. And this is question and answer part 3. So if you wrote down your question earlier, gather it up and present it once. Your questions are important. So we'll see you at 12:40, dear ones, or 3:40 Eastern.